God, you give us so many good gifts. And I thank you for the gift of friendship and for the many ways that you enrich our lives through people that we can laugh with and have a good time with and just share life with. I thank you for the many friends that you've given me in my life over the years. I thank you for the ones that I share faith with and the ones who I don't share faith with. I thank you for the ways that they challenge and encourage me, and I thank you for the ways that you've allowed me to be a little bit of light in their lives, some of them that you've shined. God, we've gathered together tonight in this place. All of us have our own friends. All of us also have our own thoughts about you. Some of us are very confident in following you and knowing you. Others, not so much at all, or even not interested, but here nonetheless. You've brought us together for a good reason. I'm glad that we're in this place and that we have this time together. I also believe with confidence that you want to change us, every one of us, not just those who don't yet have faith, those of us who have faith. You mean for us to grow, all of us. I believe in my heart that you want us to be closer to you. And I ask for that tonight. I ask that as I share, as we look together at a simple story, that you yourself would be speaking to us and inviting us to follow, that you would be inviting us to come and see who you are, and that seeing we would be changed. And we want this not first of all for ourselves, but for the world we find ourselves in, which is in such desperate need of changed people. We want to be your instruments of peace and justice and grace and love and mercy in the world. We want to be people who walk on a path that is good for others and therefore for us. We want to be people who know the joy of freedom in following you, and we want to be changed. And so I ask for that now as we consider together the scripture that is before us, and I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the many surprises in my life, the one that you just witnessed, that video of my friend talking like that, is among really the most surprising and also joy-inducing. Tonight, we begin this shift in focus in sermons that are really meant to build up the church around this theme of coming and seeing. And the subtitle there, which is hard to read because it's just so artfully crafted, is Inviting Others to Follow Jesus. It happens to be the case that when a man or a woman meets Jesus, when a person has a real encounter with Jesus, when they are awakened, that they are so happy and glad that they want to share that with others. And one of the simple ways that God brings people to himself is when those who have met Jesus find out how to invite others to come along with them. And I know that when you hear that, some of you will be imagining high pressure out on the boardwalk, confronting strangers with the desperate truth of the gospel. And it's, yes or no? Some of you experience this. I want to talk tonight very simply about how we see in the scriptures it is that God uses people to invite others to come to know him. And the first of four, and we're just going to do this in November, and we're going to be done in November because at the end of the month, we expect that we'll be ready to go into our new building together. And we want at that time to be a group of people who has our heads on right, that we want to know what really matters. And this is, in my mind, the best thing that I can give to you and challenge you with before we get to that place. And it is thinking about how to invite others to know Jesus. And you're all invited, by the way. All of you tonight are invited to see him again. The first story we're going to look at is in the first chapter of the book of John, one of the four Gospels. It's in the very first chapter. It's among the first stories that this Gospel writer tells. And in this first story that he tells, we see an ordinary man who becomes a follower of Jesus and then invites his friend to come along with him and encounters some resistance but responds in a way that is exemplary. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. A man who comes to follow Jesus, invites his friend to come along, encounters some resistance, and then responds in a very effective way. Now, before we read it, I want to tell one other thing about this story. When I left Princeton to come out to Red Bank when this church was beginning, the first time that we gathered with high school students in what would become known as Lee's Basement, it was a house where we met in those first years, and some of you were there. In that first evening, there were six high school students, and I decided that the first story that I would ever tell would be this one. Now, five of those students are off in other places. One of the ones who was there that night is here now. And I picked this story that night because at the start of my work, and even now, this is still what I think is the best thing. And it is as simple as this. So if you tune out after this, you've got most of it, all right? But I wouldn't tune out because there's some good stuff to come, I promise. It is the best thing that someone can do is invite another person to come and see Jesus. All right, here's how the story goes. This is John chapter 1, and I'm just going to read 43 to 46, and then we're going to take it one bit at a time. Here's how the story goes. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." I want to keep this simple, mainly because what my goal is that for you, this would stay in your mind, this simple text. And John, the gospel writer who gives it to us, compresses a lot in a short number of words, and every detail matters. And so our first lesson about how to invite others to follow Jesus comes in the first two verses, where we have, in verse 43 and 44, we have the picture of how Philip becomes a follower of Jesus. It's very simple. It's just in a few words, and every detail matters. And what I want to ask you to do with me first is to pay attention to what we hear in these two verses. We have to look at all the information we've got. First of all, we know that Philip was found by Jesus in Galilee. Philip didn't go to find Jesus. Jesus came to find him. We know also that the reason he was found is that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Do you see that there? Jesus made a decision to go to this place to find a man called Philip. That should make us ask, well, why did Jesus decide to do that? There's an answer in what else we have up here. Look at verse 44. We're told that Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as two other people came from, Andrew and Peter. We know that. And we also know, look at the way that John starts his story, that this happened the next day. And those details put together can help us understand how it was that Jesus decided to go to find Philip. Here's what happened the day before. There's a man named John. He was standing with two of his disciples when Jesus walked by them. And as he passed, John leaned over and said to his friends, "The Lamb of God." They were interested. They watched as Jesus walked along, and then these two decided we should go follow him. And so they started to walk after this man, Jesus, as he walked. They followed, and then Jesus turned and looked at them and said, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" This was their way of saying, "We would like to talk to you." And so Jesus said, "Come along with me." And they did. They walked along with him. And that afternoon, they arrived at the place where Jesus was staying. And they sat together and they began to talk. In the course of that conversation, one of those men decided that Jesus must have been the Messiah that he and all of his people had been waiting for all these generations. In his excitement in discovering Jesus or being discovered by Jesus, he gets up and he runs off and he grabs his brother and brings his brother back, and the two of them stay all day with Jesus having conversation. And it ends with the two of them deciding to become followers. Can you imagine what it might have been like to be there and sit and talk? Can you? Do you ever imagine that? I have a friend who said that. There must have been many other things that happened with Jesus. I wish all of them were recorded. It would be neat to know. But what we know is that these two men, the day before, chose to become followers of Jesus in a long conversation. Does anyone know who those two men were? Anyone want to guess? Andrew and Peter. Right, awesome. If it was another two names, that would be really lame of me. It was Andrew and Peter. That happened the day before. And Andrew and Peter were from the same town as Philip. When those two guys were sitting together with Jesus and talking and being invited by Jesus on this new adventure of faith, while they were there with him, which must have been incredibly inviting and promising, and with him in such a way that they thought, I'm ready to leave everything and go, they must have thought about their other friend, Philip, and they must have thought it would be good if he came along too. And so in that meeting, they must have said to Jesus, hey, we're ready to come with you, but we have another friend from our hometown, Philip, who we think would also be good to join this journey. You should go back and get him, because they believed that Philip would be good to have along with them, and they believed that Jesus would be good for Philip. So it must have been at the end of that afternoon that they suggested to Jesus, you should go back and get Philip. And so the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And here is our first lesson about inviting people to follow Jesus. Are you ready? Before you talk to your friends about Jesus, you should talk to Jesus about your friends. I want you to see this. And this takes a lot of guts, okay? Ready for this? Take a look. I showed this picture earlier to a friend. He said, that is the worst haircut I've ever seen. And I said, no, Reed's haircut doesn't look that bad. That's not bad at all. This is senior prom. Reed and I, we met at my parents' house with our dates, and we were all excited. And yeah, I got that jacket at a thrift shop. But I talked to Reed, my friend, about Jesus. And I fumbled around, and I was bad at it. And I don't know how much my life showed him Jesus, but I tried to talk to him about Jesus. But one thing I did not do was talk to Jesus about him. I didn't do that. And I didn't think of that much when I was a kid. I remember seeing the people around me who didn't follow Jesus and having this weird feeling that I'm supposed to somehow convince them to become Christians. Have you ever had that feeling? And then I also knew that I can't do that. But I didn't want to let on because I thought I was supposed to. And so I tried awkwardly to say the things that might change his and then other people's minds who I knew. And it didn't work. I didn't talk to Jesus about him like I ought to have. And what I want us to know first, as we together say, all right, let's practice inviting people to come follow him, is that the first thing we should do is talk to Jesus about those people. You have a friend, you do, like Reed, who you would love to see follow Christ. Maybe it's a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, your boss, an employee. And maybe you're wondering, should I talk to them about Jesus? I want to tell you first, talk to Jesus about them. Pray. Just say their name and say, God, would you help it happen that they would also come to know you? And I did start doing that. But it was a long time ago with Reed, and years might pass, but you should do that. And that's the first lesson we see here. Andrew and Peter told Jesus about their friend, and then Jesus went and found their friend. Philip, in a way, becomes a follower because their friends prayed for him. And so I want this to be a community that thinks of others and prays for them. And now, thank goodness, I can get rid of this picture. There is more that happens in this story than just somebody saying, God, please help this other one come to know you, and leaving it at that. Because immediately after Philip is found, well, he goes and does something. And the narrative tells us in very plain language, and it gives us a second lesson about inviting other people to follow Jesus. Look how the story continues in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. The first verb that's attached to Philip's name after he meets Jesus is the verb found. He was found, Philip, and then he went finding. And he found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. The moment that Philip is found, he goes and finds his friend. The same thing happened the day before. The moment Andrew was found, he went and found his brother Simon, who became Peter. And this pattern is meant to be not an extraordinary occurrence, but the way it's meant to be with men and women who have been found by Jesus. And this is the second point. Those who have been found by Jesus, not only do they talk to Jesus about their friends, but they talk to their friends about Jesus. just like Andrew did with his brother Peter, just like Philip did with his friend Nathaniel. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect that in most of us, there's some resistance to just going out there in the world and talking to the people around us about Jesus, and for good reasons. You see what Philip does here. Not everybody can do that. He comes to his friend Nathaniel and immediately shares theological information about Jesus. He shares biographical information about him, about his genealogy, and he also shares some geographical information. He starts by saying, "We found the one about whom Moses and the prophets wrote." That means that Philip knew the Old Testament well. He knew that that Moses had spoken about a rescuer who would deliver the people who were in distress in the same kind of way that God used Moses to take them out of Egypt, but even more profoundly, that he would save them eternally. Moses spoke about some figure like that in the future. The prophets, over and over again, talked about one who would come and finally deliver those who were in bondage in a way that was far beyond what had happened in Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. And Philip knew that, and he told his friend about that. This is theological language about Jesus, and Philip goes and does that. And maybe you're not sure if you can do that. Philip did it. He also added biographical information, son of Joseph. That connects Jesus through the lineage that started in Abraham all the way down to the present. The promise that was given all the way back in Genesis to Abraham was that through you, there will be a descendant who blesses the whole world. In this biographical information, Philip's also adding something theologically. Here's the one that was promised. And then the last thing he adds is, oh, and he's from Nazareth, which out of all three things is by far the absolute least important. Do you remember what it says in the Old Testament about Nazareth? Do you? You don't, because it doesn't say one word about Nazareth in the Old Testament. It just doesn't. The historian Josephus, a Jewish historian, we have lots of his writings. He wrote about Jesus, about lots of other things that happened in that ancient world. He wrote about all kinds of obscure Galilean villages. He never mentions Nazareth. Nazareth is nowhere. So what Philip says is, we found him about whom Moses and the prophets wrote. This is the promised Messiah, the one who was promised to Abraham to descend all the way down, and he's from nowhere. That's what Philip says to his friend when he talks about Jesus. And as you heard, there's only one thing that his friend focuses on, the least important. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, and I want to press this because it really matters. Just as Philip chooses to go and talk to his friend about Jesus, every Christian man and woman who has come to know Jesus is also called to do that, to talk to their friends about Jesus. And I know that many of us will have resistance here. I want to add, it's not just every individual who's meant to do that, but every church that Jesus himself has gathered is meant to be a place that is concerned to invite people who don't yet know Jesus into the place where they know him. This is why our elders together, about a year ago, when they listened very carefully for God's vision for our church, had at the last clause of our vision that we would be a place that invited and inspired others to follow Jesus. We don't believe that a community can be gathered by Jesus and not want to do that. We also don't believe that any man or woman can come to know him and not have the calling to invite others to follow him. Now, I suspect and know, as I said earlier, that there will be some resistance to this idea in some people. And I want to, before I continue with the narrative, address five of them, okay? Five. Two more than I normally give. I always do three. If you're not here, that's why the joke is really getting everybody to laugh so hard. Okay, here we go. One, some will object to this idea that you should talk about Jesus by saying, no, it's my life that shows Jesus, not my words. Have you heard this? Preach Jesus always, but use words sometimes. And the person will say, the best way for me to show others about Jesus is to live a good Christian life in front of them. And as far as it goes, that's good. Because, of course, Christian witness is much more than the words that you say, but it is not less than that. And the person who reasons, well, all I need to do is live a different kind of life in front of other people, and that's good enough, is like a man who was healed of a deadly disease by a doctor who he found in just the right hospital. And then after getting healed, he says, I am going to go out among all the sick people, and I'm not going to tell them the name of the doctor or the hospital. I'm just going to live really healthy in front of them and hope that makes a difference. Okay, fine, you say, yes, but here's another objection. Fine, okay, but I've got in my head all these ugly and awful models of conversational evangelism that I just don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that woman. Do you know what I mean now? Yes, of course. There have been many examples of talking about Jesus that are downright manipulative, mean-spirited, high-pressure, offensive, insensitive, and just in bad taste in every sense of that word. Brash, awful, reductionistic, yes. But you do not need to engage in any one of them to do the simple thing that Philip does here, which is, in the best way that you can, talk about Jesus with somebody who is your friend. Now, someone will object yet again and say, okay, fine, but I know a lot of theology, and I understand from the Bible that it is God who converts people, not us. And so you tell me to go out and talk about Jesus, and you're asking me to do God's work, and that is blasphemous. And then I say, yes, of course it is God who can change people. You cannot. No one in here can. I cannot. Even if I'm the most persuasive that I've ever been, I don't have that power, and none of us do. But the way that the good Lord chooses to operate is through fumbling, ordinary, broken, ho-hum people like me and you. And that's just the way he does it. That's the way God chooses to do it. Okay, well, I've got a fourth objection, someone will say. And you know I've got five, so hang in there. My fourth objection is, all right, maybe someday I'll do that, but I'm not ready yet. And I'm not ready yet because I haven't yet reached the right spiritual level. And I'm telling you, I used to think this all the time. It's the way that I got myself out of endless uncomfortable situations where in my heart I kind of felt like I should say something about Jesus to this person. Have you ever had one of those moments? And then I had that voice that said, well, you're not ready yet. And listen, it's as simple as this. You will never become spiritually mature until you start talking about Jesus, even if you're bad at it. And you will be. And I still am. And it never, ever works because I'm good at talking about him or anyone. That's not how it works. And so you might want to wait until you're ready, but if you know him, and if he's changed you even a teeny bit, you are ready enough. And I don't expect that any one of your friends who doesn't have faith would be offended if you brought it up. Most of them will probably be wondering why you haven't yet. I'm serious. Not because now you're picturing yourself having to like do some weird religious thing with the Bible and hit them with it or something like that. Not because of that, but because they might know that you are a Christian, they should, and they're curious, and they just want you to talk openly and intelligently about it. And then the last objection, the fifth one, is to say, well, I know that they will have all kinds of questions that I'm not able to answer. And do you know what? I guarantee you that's true. But this story here answers that last one for us, as the rest of them as well. Philip's a great example here, in the simplest way. Because it's not the theological things or the really important things that he says that his friend even responds to. His friend doesn't even care. He just focuses on the one thing that's completely irrelevant, and this is in verse 46, where Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this is Nathanael's way of saying to Philip, no. Nope. Nah. Meh. He does that. This is amazing. Listen, he responds like that not because of something about Jesus, but because of something about a town. Think of that. His objection to believing in Jesus has zero to do with Jesus. It just has to do with what he thinks about a town. And this is how it goes when someone is confronted with the possibility of Jesus and then rejects it. It's not because of Jesus. It's because of all the things that for some reason or another have been associated with him. And in this century, it just happened to be the town that everybody thought was nowhere. And so, well, could anything good come from that town? Nobody believed anything good could come from there, and so that's all that he hears. But that's not the point at all. And the way that Philip responds teaches us, because you and I, if we do start talking to our friends about Jesus, we'll get a response that is similar to this one. That is, that people will say, I can't believe in Jesus, and then whatever they add after won't really have to do with Jesus, but that'll be there. Hasn't science disproven all that? Wait, Jesus? How could anything good come from the church? I've seen all the news stories about what the church does. They're the people who just hate everybody who doesn't think just like they do. They're the ones who label all the people that they call sexually immoral and just hate them. Or they're the place that if you get a divorce, I've heard that you're not welcome there anymore. They're the place that's just against this political party or that one. That's true. What, anything good come from that? Haven't we outgrown those superstitions now that we're in the 21st century? Jesus? Really? Could anything good come from there? Could anything good come from Nazareth? Someone will say that. And now you will be stuck in this moment, only if you make yourself stuck, because you're free right now, as Philip is, to choose how you respond to what they've said. And here, Philip is brilliant. Because he might have said to his friend, no, actually, Nazareth is not as bad as you think. Seriously, I went there. There was a great falafel shop there. It's got old world style. It's one of those undiscovered gems. He could have gotten into a long argument about why there something good could come from there. He might have said to his friend, very, very reasonably so, no, you didn't hear what I just said. The law and the prophets wrote about him. That's the main thing. And then he could have said, please, you know Moses. Philip knew that Nathanael must have known about Moses, otherwise he wouldn't have used that name. He could have said, let me show you where Moses wrote and let me tell you how Jesus, and then he could have flipped over to every one of the prophets. He could have showed him in Isaiah. Look, when Isaiah said this, he was talking about Jesus. He could have done the same thing with Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel. He could have done it with every one of the prophets, but he doesn't do that. He could have had his feelings hurt. Think about it. He could have said, you know, I just tell you about this discovery of mine of faith, and now you're going to dismiss it like that? And he could have got his feelings all bent out of shape. He doesn't do any of those things. He completely ignores what his friend says. He's free not to engage in that argument with his friend, partly because he knows that it's not going to work. That if someone's resisting the idea of Jesus because of this town, there's no good in argument. And so what he does is the very best thing that anyone who has met Jesus and has finally started to talk to their friends about him can do. And that is to respond to his objection with these three words which you should memorize. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. I do not believe that I have the power to convince you that Jesus is real. I kind of wish I did. I'm serious. How do I put it? Do you know how when you listen to that CD and it's the best band that you've ever heard, and you just want the people that you care about to listen to it as well? Is anyone else like that? Or that shop where they really get hot dogs right. I might be the only one in here who feels like that, but I want to share that. And everything's new for me. And listen, that doesn't mean that I get everything right. I'm still a mess in many ways, but each morning mercy is new there for me, and I'm growing. And I want that for other people, and I wish that I could convince another, but I can't. There are people who are in this room that I have wished deeply that I could change the way you see and you could know Jesus. I can't do it. Jesus definitely can. And that's why Philip says, you come and see. Because Philip knows that if a person has all the answers, that's not enough. But if they're in the presence of Jesus and see them for themselves, then everything changes. And this is also beautiful about Philip. He doesn't say to his friend who's objecting, well, why don't you go and see? Do you know the difference? Go and see would be, well, I'm done talking to you. Good luck. Go and investigate it for yourself. But come and see means I'm in this with you. Let's walk together. to the place where you can have the encounter that I had so that you can also be transformed, and so that together we can be on adventure in life with Jesus as this one shows us who we were meant to be all along, who gives us the path that is real life, who invites us into the community where all of us together get to serve this God in the world. Come and see. And that's what Philip does, and that is exactly what every one of you should do, and it's what our whole church should be about. If any one of you comes here tonight and is looking at this place and saying, what is this church about? This is it. It's about being a community that in its way, with whatever gifts it has, in whatever way it can, makes definite contact with people who are not yet followers of Jesus with the express purpose of introducing them to the Christian faith so that they know Jesus, so that they would come to confess him as their Lord and be transformed, and then they would be incorporated into the community of faith that is on mission together and is at work living as followers of Christ to the glory of God and with all the joy that comes from being on that adventure. That's what our church is for. All of you are invited onto it. And so that leaves this last question, which is a very, very good question. And it is, how would any one of us bring a person to where they could come and see Jesus? Because we don't have what Philip had. You follow me? Philip knew that Jesus was back in that village, and he could bring his friend Nathanael along with him, and then he could stand right there and see him. And so the question for us to make this meaningful or practical is, how would anyone come to see Jesus? And I've got... You want to guess how many? Five again. That's 10. Like, that's a lot more than you normally get. 10. Here we go. And every one of you can do this, okay? The first thing is that if you are a follower, if you've come to know Jesus and he's changed you, and you have a family that's functioning reasonably well, okay? All families are psychotic, all right? I'll just get that out of the way. But if you have a Christian family that's functioning reasonably well, here's a way that you can invite people to come and see Jesus. Invite people into your family. And then, with them there around you, live as people who follow Jesus in front of them. Have them sit at your table and serve a meal. Talk to each other in a way that Christ would like. Show the kind of simple love and concern and affection for one another that follows from a person who has met Jesus, and do that with folks who don't believe in him and haven't yet seen him right there in your presence. And I mean to be as concrete as I can, because I know a lot of you have dining room tables with more seats than you and the rest of your family need to sit at, and so you should, and if you don't, pull up a seat and invite people over. Show them the kind of hospitality and interest and concern and support and challenge and attention that Jesus himself would give them. If you do this, you will be bringing them to see Jesus. If your family is not yet good enough, yes, of course it's not. Be messy in front of them, but then exhibit Jesus' love by forgiving one another and doing that in front of people. And you'll be showing them Jesus. That's the first way. Here's the second way. If you don't have that, maybe you have, number two, maybe you have some Christian friends. And a second way to show people Jesus is to involve those who don't know Jesus in your Christian friendships. Be friends together who are Christians and invite others who don't know Jesus into that kind of friendship where you use your words to build each other up and encourage each other. Where you're not always tearing each other down, but you're building each other up because you follow Jesus, you know him. Where you root for each other 100%. Where the needs that the people in that friendship group have come first because Jesus has called you to serve your friends by meeting their needs. Do that with people who are not Christians, and in that way, you will be showing them Jesus. Listen, you have to let on with them that you're Christians. Remember, this comes after talking about Jesus. Talk about him, but then show your friends Jesus by inviting them into your Christian friendships. Three, here's one that you can do even if you don't have a family or friends, okay? You feeling left out? I don't have friends and family. I'm all alone. Here you go. Three, serve other people in Jesus' name and then invite a friend to come along and do it with you. In the right way, in the right time, say it. I'm doing this because I believe in Jesus and I think he would want me to do this kind of thing. And then bring your friend, whether they believe in Jesus or not, along with you to some act of service. when Hurricane Sandy swept through. I got to do this with friends from church and a lot of people who aren't Christians, and they came with us, and we just said, we're from a church, we do this because Jesus believes this is what we should do, and we want to follow him. Come with us and then serve. And when you do that, Jesus himself will make himself known through your acts of service. And there's a million ways that you can do this. Any way that you can do something good for another in Jesus' name is an opportunity for you to show others Jesus. Here's a fourth. This is for all of us. You can invite people to come and see Jesus by being Christ-like in all of your personal relationships. Okay? Let me make this concrete. The way you carry yourself, if you're a parent, with your children will give you the opportunity to show Christ to them. If you let their needs matter, if you join them in the things that they're interested in, if they can sense that you are for them, even when they do things wrong, you'll be showing them Jesus. If you don't have children, if you have a friend at work, the way you conduct yourself as the member of a staff could show people Jesus. The way you carry yourself, if you're a boss, with your employees can enable you to help them see Jesus. The way you dedicate yourself to hard work, if you're just an employee around the other people in the teacher's lounge, or with the administrative task, or with the other folks who are at work in the same way you are. The way you carry yourself in your job can show other people Jesus. The way you are with your friends, the way you are with your boyfriend or girlfriend or your spouse, in every one of these physical relationships, you can invite people to see Jesus by the way you live. And here's the last one. And this one is immediate for us here. And the fifth way that you can help people come and see Jesus is invite them to church. Now, man, I would never have said that years ago. I was too shy about it. And it's a big challenge. Okay, do you know what I mean by that? Our community has to be a place where people who don't know Jesus will feel welcomed, or we shouldn't invite them. And if we should invite them, it means we have to shape our life together in such a way that someone who doesn't know Jesus yet would come into this place and sense that they were okay being there. And that would mean the way that we reached out to new people, the way that we talked to them, the language we used, the subtle ways we might want to draw lines around ourselves as believers against others who are not, those would have to go away. And we would have to be a place together where those who weren't following him yet could gladly be invited. And when they did, they would come in and they would see Jesus. And that's the challenge for us as a church. And I share this last for these two reasons. One, I want you to invite your friends who don't know Jesus into this community in whatever form you can. Whether it's here for the sermon or for a community group if you're a part of that, or a small group that you're in, or a prayer group, or some activity that you are about with people in this church, I want you to invite them in so that they can come and see Jesus. And then the second reason I share it at the end is I want this to be a challenge for us all together and me too. That we would be a community that would constantly be asking this question: if someone comes among us, will they see Jesus or will they see something else? And what we must strive for is that they would see Jesus. And I smile when I say that because it's the best. To be a community that is living in such a way that others see Jesus means to be a supremely free and joyful group of people, because Jesus brings freedom and joy. To be a community of people who together are showing Jesus means to be a community that is knit together by love more than anything else. That's why Jesus said, "They will know you are my followers when you love one another." And what a great invitation. To be invited into the freedom of loving one another as the most important thing, and anyone else who comes along, even the skeptic who decries the possibility that anything good could come from Jesus, to love even them with joy is the invitation to be a church that invites others to follow Jesus as they say with their life together, "Come and see." Philip is for us an exemplar in that the moment he meets Jesus, he goes and he talks to his friend about Jesus. He met Jesus because his friends talked to Jesus about him. And both of these things are for us tonight: to pray about our friends and then to talk about Jesus. And then lastly, he shows us what it looks like to bring someone to come and see Jesus. And this is the challenge for us as a church. I want to ask you to join me in prayer now. God, thank you for this simple story at the beginning of the Gospel of John. I thank you that Philip was the kind of person who very simply spoke of you to his friend. I thank you also that Nathanael, who appears in the first chapter of the book of John, is also there at the last chapter, still a follower, still present in the very last story that John narrates. I thank you that when you brought Nathanael to yourself, you transformed him, and I pray that you'd use me and us, each one of us individuals here who is a follower, and this church as a whole, to be a place that invites other people to come and see you, and then we ask that you would transform them so they follow. God, I know that many of us are somewhere on the path between the skeptic and the follower. I thank you that this is a place where those folks are here, and we pray that we would very simply, as a community, we would be formed by the pattern of your life and be people who love, and we ask that you would use us to invite others to follow you. We pray for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.